As we continue this morning to study through the book of James, I want us to start in the middle of that passage from James. We'll get to the rest of it, but I want to start in the middle. Because I think that the following verses help frame what is occurring in this passage. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Allow that verse to sink in. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That verse is central to our passage from James today. Indeed, I think it could be said that that verse is central to the theme which we find in all of Scripture. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Today, we have before us a passage about judgment, about how we pass judgment on other people. Not only do we pass judgment on people outside of these walls, but also how that happens inside these walls. The Good News translation, which we read this morning, talks about how we make distinctions between ourselves. The NIV translation calls these distinctions discrimination. Perhaps a stronger word. How are the ways that we have created distinctions among ourselves? Well, consider this. A recent issue of the Wall Street Journal showed, I think, the cultural relevance of these words of James. It explored the changing ways in which our culture defines objectionable language. 100 years or so ago, it was religiously inappropriate language that was condemned. Taking God's name in vain was forbidden. And I can remember walking with my grandmother in the early 80s and saying, "Damn," said it, or using God's name in an appropriate way and her taking me to task. Now every other sentence is prefaced with, "Oh my God," or "OMG" if you're on the internet. It's everywhere. More recently, it was sexually inappropriate language that became the language which was a problem. There were certain words, sexual words, which you just couldn't say in public. And now the F-bomb is dropped in polite company and cable TV all the time. There was a time when a PG or PG-13 movie wouldn't have that word, and it's possibly in those movies today. Today, the worst words are those that express discrimination of any kind. Today, it's those discriminatory words. The worst cultural sin is not to be sacrilegious or scatological, but to speak in a derogatory manner about another race or gender or sexual orientation. Intolerance and discrimination are frowned upon more than anything else. And while it's unfortunate, which maybe isn't a strong enough word, that these other intolerances of God's name in vain and using inappropriate language are normative, I can at least say that perhaps society has finally caught up with James when it comes to discrimination. Of course, we still know that there is a lot of work to do when it comes to intolerance and discrimination based on race, gender, and sexual orientation. But James is addressing an issue that has become apparent in the early church. The class distinction that was being made between rich and poor Christians. And what is clear that when we look at the teaching of Jesus, it is the poor who are given preferential status. And what we should realize is that in the eyes of God, we are all equal. Yet for all of that, we still assign worth to people based on the perception of class, race, and sex. We do it as individuals, and like it or not, we do it in the church. For example, the Presbyterian Church in Canada started ordaining women in the 1960s. A bit late to the party, but not as late as the many denominations who still do not allow women to be ordained. Which includes our sister denomination, the Presbyterian Church in Mexico. One example of discrimination based on sex. Years ago, a friend of mine went to buy a ring for his girlfriend. It was probably around Valentine's Day, and he went into Burke's. He was wearing dirty, ripped jeans, a t-shirt from a concert he had attended a few years ago. He had long hair and was pulled into a ponytail, and I doubt he had bothered to shave that day. The staff in the store didn't even look up when he entered. He spent 10 minutes in the store, and no one bothered to ask him if they could help him. He was the only customer in the store for that 10 minutes. He left, went to another jewelry store, and spent the $3,000 cash that he had in his pocket. The staff had assumed that a young man dressed in that way couldn't afford anything that they sold. Or perhaps he wasn't the type of customer that they wanted. They had looked at his physical appearance and his age, and they had dismissed him. How often, I wonder, do we make similar judgments in the church? What is fascinating about our passage from James is that James does not focus on societal causes or political cures. James focuses on what the church must do when income inequality comes through the front door of the church. That's James's focus. Income equality, the rich, the poor. From there, we can draw out and we can see how other distinctions are made which divide us, young and old, men and women, and some may even carve out distinctions based on perceived piety. Not a word that's used much anymore. But I would wager that there are Christians who don't think that other Christians are faithful enough or devoted enough in their personal lives. It's amazing how we let distinctions come between us. Friends, our passage this morning can push and pull us in so many different directions. One of the things it might move us to think on is how we serve those who have less. How at this church we run a soup kitchen. And the other ways that we do outreach through Fair Share, NeighborLink, a clothing drive to support Evangel Hall. All good things. But what is critically important is how we think about and treat the individuals who come to use and access those services. We need to hold in careful balance the mandate of Jesus to feed the hungry and clothe the naked, alongside what James is writing about bringing up and drawing up distinctions between how those very people we serve are treated. Do you see the distinction I'm trying to make there? Yes, we need to serve people, but in doing so, we need to respect their humanity and treat them just like someone who doesn't need the service we're offering. It's not our job to judge people or their circumstances. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Our job is to extend the grace of God. What this passage also does is speak profoundly to how we greet new people who come to the church. Pastor Stan Mast shares a powerful illustration about this passage. Mast spent 22 years as the minister of a downtown church, a church which was surrounded by homeless people. And that church did its best to minister to those individuals and invited them in to worship. And one Sunday during worship, one of those individuals approached the front of the church and tried to mount the pulpit. I imagine it was one of those pulpits that was probably up here and needed a staircase to get up into it. But wanted to climb up that. Two ushers grabbed the individual and pulled him back. The congregation was deeply upset about how the situation was handled because they were aware of this passage from James. The ushers, they felt, should have done a better job in dealing with that man. And then, moving forward, just a few months ago, not even, a visitor to a church in the southern states shot and killed the pastor and a number of others after a wonderful time of Bible study, a stranger that they had invited in. So Mast writes, all of which illustrates how difficult it is to be consistent Christians in a complicated and dangerous world. It will take all the faith and love that we have. No, he says it will take Jesus living in and through us. Friends, how often do we discriminate based on the perceptions of class, race, sex? I assure you that it happens far more often than any of us is comfortable with admitting or talking about. On one hand, perhaps we are right to make judgments, to take precautions. But on the other hand, we are called to love people, to welcome them, to extend grace and mercy to them, because mercy triumphs over judgment. Friends, I want to share with you a fundamental truth. The day after I wrote this sermon, I woke up and I discovered that the world had changed. The world woke up to an image which is imprinted on my mind, and I imagine on many of yours as well. The image of a 3-year-old boy face down in the sand. A refugee who did not make the harrowing crossing from Turkey to Greece. I say to you that I woke up the next day and the world had changed. The problem is that isn't true. The world had not changed. This child was not the first to die while escaping a war zone. He was simply the first one who was photographed and shared by Western media. The world had not changed. Simply our awareness of this issue had. But let's be very clear. The civil war in Syria has been ongoing for over 3 years. And it took this image for the world to explode that something must be done. Yes, the advance of ISIS has compounded the problem. But there have been refugees fleeing from this and other areas of the world for years. But now it's in our face. It's front and center, and it demands our attention. It has always demanded our attention, but now it is there hanging like a specter before us, and I ask you, what are we to do about this? Do we simply pray for an end to this conflict? That would be a start, but it would not be the place to end. What is our passage in James saying to us? James says, offer the same hand of fellowship to whoever you meet. Extend grace and mercy to all people. Our passage this morning ends with James sharing some hard words about faith. James writes, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Friends, the message becomes clear. Do not judge. Instead, offer grace and mercy. In doing so, you will be compelled to action, and your faith in God will swell. And so may we also respond with action which is worthy of our God. Amen.